Our scripture lesson this morning comes from the first chapter of Paul's letter to the Colossians, verses 15 through 28. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For in him all things in heaven and on earth were created, things visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or powers. All things have been created through him and for him. He himself is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that he might come to have first place in everything. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him God was pleased to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, by making peace through the blood of his cross. And you who were once estranged and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he has now reconciled in his fleshly body through death, so as to present you holy and blameless and irreproachable before him, provided that you continue securely established and steadfast in the faith, without shifting from the hope promised by the gospel that you heard, which has been proclaimed to every creature under heaven. I, Paul, became a servant of this gospel. And I'm now rejoicing in my suffering for your sake, and in my flesh I am completing what is lacking in Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, that is, the church. I became its servant according to God's commission that was given to me for you, to make the word of God fully known, the mystery that has been hidden throughout the ages and generations, but has now been revealed to his saints. To them God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. It is he whom we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone in all wisdom, so that we may present everyone mature in Christ. Here ends the reading from God's holy word. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Oh God, we seek your wisdom and understanding. We seek the gift of grace and mercy so that we might come around this word and be shaped and formed as your people, so that we may come to know this Christ whom Paul describes, so that we may come to follow this Jesus who goes before us. And now, O God, we pray that you would speak in me, through me, and if need be, in spite of me. Amen. Thursday morning, I was at a KEMA meeting. KEMA means Cary Area Ministers Association. We meet for breakfast at IHOP once a month and complain about y'all. Ah, just kidding. Kinda. Usually there are about five or six of us. Maybe we get up to eight on Thursday morning at 8 o'clock. On Thursday, there were 20. And so you might say that the last few weeks in America and in around the world got our attention. So instead of our usual chit-chat or complaining, we engaged in a serious conversation about what is required of us at this moment in our culture, at this moment in our community in particular. And we bounced around the table sharing ideas and experiences and perspectives. And among our conversation was Howard Manning. Howard's the executive director of Dorcas Ministries here in Cary, and an African-American male. And he told the story of what happened to him at a gas pump last week. And he was putting gas in his car, and someone pulled up on the other side of the pump. And they stood there for a moment, and finally the guy said, so how are you handling everything? And Howard sort of wasn't sure what he meant, and so he said, could you repeat yourself? And he said, you know, how are you handling everything that's going on? And Howard just said, this has been going on my whole life. So Howard's story was in the midst of all those stories shared over pancakes, and it planted itself somewhere deep in my brain, and then it came back out again on Friday afternoon because I was driving and I was listening to a podcast, which you're probably realizing now is sermon fodder for like one out of every four sermons I preach has something about a podcast in it. But this time I was listening to Invisibilia, which is about the invisible forces that drive human behavior. And on this episode, they were talking about your frame of reference and how your frame of reference can affect your behavior and your attitude. And they were talking to this comedian and writer of Indian descent named Hasan Minhaj. And he was saying that no matter how much racist stuff he endured growing up as a child in the United States, his father, who had escaped a difficult life in India and brought his family to America, never saw it as a big deal. Because no matter what his son was going through, he was in America, and things were better in America than they were in India. And so his frame of reference was different, and it drove Hasan crazy. And he was telling the story that after 9/11, someone called their house, and his father answered the phone, and they asked his father where Osama is. Now, they're Indian. And then they heard a commotion outside their house, and they went outside to find that all the windows had been broken out of their car. And his father, he said his father said hardly anything. His father just started taping things together to make a cover for this window. And his father, he said, would wave off the stories that his son would tell him about his experience. His son would tell him about how the kids had urinated in his basketball shoes while he was at practice and then put them back in his locker. About the girl that he was interested in dating who told him that he was pretty attractive for an Indian guy. About the time that his teacher asked he and his classmates what they wanted to be when they grew up, and one said an astronaut, another said a scientist, and he told his teacher that he wanted to be white when he grew up. Because of his frame of reference, his father's frame of reference, things could be worse. And so his father was generally happy. Hasan talked about this video that his sister had sent him of their father. And he said his father was sitting in their living room eating mango out of a bowl in his pajamas, just sort of twiddling his toes on the couch. And he said he watched this video of his dad and he thought to himself, I hope one day I can be that happy. There was a free joy that they envied in him because of his frame of reference. No matter how bad things are, things can always be worse. The question is, though, is it better to be constantly aware that things could be worse, no matter how bad things are? You know, you, in the midst of a bad season in your life, you count your blessings, you realize there's somebody always who has it worse. Those thoughts can save you from despair when things are bad. And when things are good, they can have you sitting on the couch eating mango in your pajamas, you know, just hanging out. So is that preferable, or is it better to have a keen sense of how things need to change? Is it better to have awareness that even if things are better, things are still tragically broken? Isn't this how things change? Small improvement in a violent, discriminatory culture still leaves us undone by violence and discrimination. It might be better for a gay person in America than it was 50 years ago, but tell that to the family and friends of people who were in Pulse nightclub in Orlando. It might be better for a woman in America than it was 100 years ago, but tell that to the executive who works 20% harder for 20% less than her male peers. It might be better for a person of color in America than it once was, but how could I tell that to my friend in Alexandria whose family's neighborhood in Florida was papered with Klan flyers this week? And the more of that that you see, and the more of that that you hear, and the more of that that you feel, even as an ally of those who live with those things, the more empathy and the more compassion and the more anger and the more frustration and the more sadness you feel that people still grow up this way. And you need all of those things. You need that empathy. You need that compassion. You need that anger, frustration, and sadness, because these are the things that can make you an agent for change. These are the things that can shake you out of your patterns and out of your blindness so that you can be part of the solution and not part of the problem. The trouble is, this is a decidedly less pleasant way of living, because it's more likely that you will be up at night fighting with some stranger on Facebook over some comment they said that you didn't like, or that you will lay awake in your bed at night, unable to put to bed the images that you have seen on the news, it's more likely that those things will be the regular of your life than sitting on the couch eating mango in your pajamas. Some of us don't really get to choose our frame of reference. Some of us have our frame of reference thrust upon us by certain identifiers, like the money that we have, or the gender that we are, the sexuality that we are, the race that we are, whatever. But some of us do get to decide what we will see and how we will see it. And one way of seeing it can make you comfortable, it can make you happy, it can make you at peace, but it might also make you a sanctioner of the status quo. And the other way of seeing it could make you impatient and it could make you angry, but it could also make you a worker for justice. And sometimes it seems like those are our choices, that we can either be happily ignorant or troubled and conscious. So in Colossians, Paul uses this hymn. Most biblical scholars think that this was a hymn that church people sang and used to talk about who they believed Jesus was. It describes the cosmic nature of Christ. It elevates Christ above all things. Paul says he is the image of the invisible God. He's the firstborn of all creation. In fact, he's the agent of creation. Everything that came into being through this Christ. And none of the human structures, Paul says, none of the human structures that seem so big and overwhelming, the thrones and the dominions and the rulers and the powers, all of those things that hold power in the world, none of those things, he says, are above the creating power of Christ. He is the head of the church, and the fullness of God can be seen in him. And through him, God is reconciling all things. That means all the things around you that are so broken and so bloody and so violent and so prejudiced, all the things on earth and in heaven, he was and is making those things whole. Now, this is big language. And it suggests that Christ is eternal, that Christ has always been since the very first moment of creation, and that in him there is power that rises above the deepest and greatest powers that we know, the powers that are on display in our world right now, the power of fear and hatred and violence, all of the powers that we are sure are too big for us to change, that Christ is over them all. And so this is the kind of language, this is the big language that we need when we are reduced to hopelessness by this destructive power that is at loose in the world. This is the kind of thing that can give us hope, hope that will sustain us. It can even give you joy to know that all things are in Christ's hands. If you know deeply that all things are in Christ's hands, you might even be able to sit on the couch at night with a bowl of mango in your pajamas. And yet, this cosmic Christ, eternal and all-powerful, cannot be divorced from the very human Jesus. The Jesus who walked and talked and was one of us. The Jesus who was himself very often impatient and angry and frustrated by the prejudice and inequality around him and by people's unwillingness to see it or claim it or know it. And maybe this is why Jesus never stayed anywhere too long. Or maybe it's why sometimes he just had to get away from everybody and go somewhere alone. Maybe this is why what he meant when he said, you know, the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. Maybe it's because Jesus himself couldn't sleep at night. Because all of this was keeping him awake. All of this stuff was making him restless. All of it was breaking his heart. So to follow Jesus is to tie yourself up in his thirst for justice. If you decide to follow Jesus, you are deciding to trade comfort and trade the happy ignorance for a full view of all the ways that the people around you are hurting. A convicting view of the ways, in fact, that you have been complicit in their hurting. To follow Jesus is to receive the vocation of discomfort. And that vocation is yours until there is healing and reconciliation. Which takes me back to Howard's story. Howard's the executive director of Dorcas. I know Howard a little. I know him to have a positive, determined spirit. I know Howard to be cheerful, to be helpful, to be passionate. And I don't know about you, but these past few weeks have done a number on my spirit. And so to hear Howard say that he has carried this heaviness in his spirit his whole life, it makes the Howard that I know seem like a miracle. Because I don't want to project, but it seems to me that Howard has both a consciousness about injustice. How could you be the director at Dorcas and not have a consciousness about injustice? But Howard also has a deep joy in his life. And I don't want to idealize things, but it seems to me that this can only be Jesus and Christ held together in his heart and in his mind. Because we seem to be presented with this choice of being happily ignorant or conscientiously miserable. But when you hold the earthly Jesus and the cosmic Christ together, it is possible to both rage against the injustice that you see around you and rest in knowing that it is in the hands of the one who has power over all things. Jesus Christ is full of apparent contradictions that we get strength from perceived weakness, that we get rich through sharing all things, that we can be surrounded by fear and danger and still demonstrate love. And you can add to these contradictions the possibility of hoping and believing that all shall be well and all manner of things shall be well, while also burning to see the madness that we are living in be brought to a lasting peace. This is the saving power of Jesus Christ. If you came here this morning on fire, know that you can burn but not be consumed. It's possible. Let me introduce you to the cosmic power of Christ, who is even now reconciling all of the things that are burning you to God, even the heaviest things that you are carrying. And if you came here from the couch, twiddling your toes, eating mango in your pajamas, let me introduce you to this Jesus who came so that you may never see the world the same way again, so that we may never rest until we see the world the way God sees it. This Jesus, he will make you miserable. This Christ, he will make you hopeful. He will make you alive. Amen.